The reading this morning is Ruth chapter 3, and that's on page 269. So that's Ruth chapter 3. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told him everything Boaz had done for her, and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Thank you. You'll find on the back of the notice sheet there are some headings there. And let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? A reasonable definition would be a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? It's more than just believing that he existed. It's more than just trying to live by some of his teaching. Believing in Jesus means trusting in him as your Lord and Saviour. But this week, I want to push a bit further and ask, what does it mean to trust in him as your Lord and Saviour? What's involved in doing that? What would it mean for you to do that? What does it mean for me? Well, today we're going to find some answers to that in the third chapter of the book of Ruth. We're moving into the second half of this wonderful story that describes events that do not take place on the main stage of Israel's history. No kings, no enemies, no battles here. It's the stuff of ordinary life: work, marriage, bereavement, survival. hidden away in the little town of Bethlehem. And yet this story is like a gemstone in which we see the reflected beauty of the gospel of Jesus. And this week we're going to learn from Ruth what it means to respond to that gospel. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? The structure of chapter 3 is similar to that in chapter 2. So at the start, Ruth is with Naomi, and then in the main central section, she's with Boaz, and then at the end, she returns to Naomi. But the atmosphere in chapter 3 is different. Whereas in chapter 2, Boaz and Ruth meet outside in the day, in public, amongst the harvesters. In chapter 3, their meeting is at night. It's hidden and private, which only serves to intensify the action. And as we focus again on these two people, there's a shift in emphasis. So chapter 2 made us focus on Boaz. We saw last week he is a redeemer figure. We discovered he's a relative of Naomi's and that he's a man of standing, which combined refers both to his wealth and to his good character. And through the chapter, we saw his grace and his kindness to Ruth, his protection and his provision that overflows to her, to this sort of Moabite, this foreigner who's come home with Naomi. So last week, we were really focused on him and amazed at the person and character of the Redeemer. Well, now in chapter 3, the emphasis switches to Ruth, as we see her putting her trust in the Redeemer. And so as we watch her, we learn what it means for us to believe in our Redeemer, what's really involved in trusting him. So in Ruth, we get like a little portrait of faith. And as we go through the story, we're going to pick out six features of faith that we see really well illustrated here. So the first is this: faith. Faith is deliberate. Verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" So as we return to the story, we remember that although Ruth has been given permission to glean in the harvest fields of Boaz, this is never going to provide for her permanently. So Naomi wants to find a home, a husband for Ruth. And so she suggests a plan. Verse 2. "Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours?" Just reminding us of that connection. Remember, that means he's not only related, but he may have some kind of obligation to Naomi and her family. A bit more on that later. And here's Naomi's plan. "Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Now, there's no doubt this is a daring plan, isn't it? There's no avoiding the sensuality of Ruth going to Boaz, washed, perfumed, in her best clothes, hiding in the shadows, waiting to lie down next to him. We'll see that she isn't wanting to seduce him into sort of improper sexual immorality. She's dressed rather as a bride might dress, and we're going to see the point of her uncovering his feet in just a moment. But the atmosphere, no question, is charged with risk and far-reaching possibilities at this point. This is Naomi's plan, and Ruth agrees. Verse 5, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And this is the first aspect of faith we see illustrated here. Faith is deliberate. That is to say, faith involves doing something, not passively waiting for something to happen. And sometimes people speak of faith as something you either have or you don't have. So someone might say, well, if I'm going to believe in Jesus, well, God's just going to have to do something. He's going to have to change me. Well, that may be true, but that doesn't mean we do nothing. We need to reach out to him, to cry out to him to change us. That's very important to understand. Faith is a gift from God, But from our point of view, we are called to respond. Maybe you have heard the gospel message many times, and you sense its urgency. But you're kind of waiting for something to happen. You think, well, no change yet in me. Well, can I politely suggest you may need to do something? Have you tried praying? Could you pray a prayer along the lines of, God, if you're there, open my eyes, help me to see? Or maybe you're a Christian, but you feel stuck in your faith in some way. You just feel no progress, no growth, not much joy. Well, what are you doing about it? Are you just sitting there, waiting for something to happen? No, faith is deliberate. It's intentional. Start by praying about it. Then tell somebody who can encourage you and pray for you. Speak to one of us. But faith is deliberate to do something. Second, faith is vulnerable. Faith is vulnerable. I think we see this here too. What Ruth does here is very risky. When I visited our mission partners, the Burts, who live in a rough neighbourhood in Cape Town, I remember Debbie saying to me that she would never dream of going out on her own after dark. I guess if you live in a dangerous place, that is a rule of thumb, isn't it? Well, Ruth lived at a very dangerous time. She lived in the time of the judges, when many women were ill-treated. Yet she goes out alone, after dark, during harvest, at the end of the day, when the men are drinking after a hard day's work. And why? Because she is putting all of her hope and trust in one person, a Redeemer. Because she senses that he alone can help her. Now, of course, this passage isn't advocating anyone puts themselves at physical risk. But I think Ruth does challenge us that putting our faith in our Redeemer, in Jesus, may well involve putting aside other securities that we would naturally depend on, making ourselves vulnerable in human terms so we put our hope in him. So can I ask you, for your faith in Jesus, are you willing to risk not being accepted by certain people, not being accepted by that group at school or at the school gate? Are you willing to risk even the disapproval of some of your family? We learned earlier from Open Doors, there are many Christians around the world who make that choice every day. Are you willing to risk in your workplace, possibly a less good performance review, because you refuse to make work your number one in your life? Now, why would anyone make one of those choices? Well, because they know that the love and acceptance of Jesus Christ is worth more than all of them. It's worth loosening our grip on those things to put our hope in him. Faith is vulnerable. Third, faith is personal. It's personal. And we see that in that the heart of the action in this chapter is between two people, Ruth and Boaz, between one person and her Redeemer. Look at verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Again, I think we need to take a step back, see the contrast with the last chapter. Previously, we saw how Boaz, a man of standing, has graciously reached out to Ruth with grace and blessing. But all of that, again, it happened in public, in the open, in the daytime. Others were around, others were involved. But here, it's just Ruth going to Boaz on her own at night, lying beside him. It's an intimate picture, isn't it? Intimate and personal approach that she makes to this Redeemer. And as such, that's another pointer to us. That although through Jesus, God is saving a people, and being a Christian is definitely about being part of a people, can't be a Lone Ranger Christian, we're part of a people, we are nevertheless called to put our faith in Jesus as individuals. It's personal. A couple of weeks ago, Michael was telling us a bit about John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And in that book, he pictures the main character, Christian, going through a wicket gate. A wicket gate is like a little door inside a big door. And a wicket gate only allows through one person at a time. And Bunyan's giving us a picture there that we come to Christ as individuals, one person at a time, before we're joined to his people. As one of our children's songs puts it, a mum or dad or sister who loves Jesus won't get you there. It's true. You need to find him just for you. So I need to ask you, have you done that yourself? Have you done that yourself? Have you come to Jesus? Have you asked him to be your saviour? And if you do know him, if you're a Christian, are you still coming on your own to him? Are you still coming before him in prayer? Are you seeking his forgiveness, asking for his grace and help? Do you have that time when it's just you and him? We all need that. Faith is personal. Next, faith is grounded in God's covenant commitment. Sorry, it's a bit wordy, that one, isn't it? Really, that means faith is a response to God's promises. It's grounded in his covenant commitment. Those of you here who are married, I'm sure you remember the circumstances around the proposal of marriage. Maybe you were in an exotic location watching the sunset. Maybe it was slightly less exotic. You were watching the football or something, I don't know. But whatever happened, I bet it was nothing like what happened here, as Boaz, in the middle of the night, woke to find a woman lying at his feet. And she said to him, verse 8, it says, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, found a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. And she said, verse 9, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. She is inviting him to marry her. That's what's going on there. Last week, we heard these verses from Ezekiel 16:8, where God uses this language as he talks about his relationship, his commitment to his people. He said, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into covenant with you, and you became mine. So Ruth is saying, make a covenant with me. But she's also asking for more than that. She's making a claim on him as a kinsman redeemer. And by doing that, she's putting her faith in the God of Israel. So this is the bit of the story that's unfamiliar to us, isn't it? We don't quite know what's going on. So let me explain. When God saved his people Israel, he promised to bless them. And in the laws he gave them, he made provision for them to be blessed even when life was hard, even when they faced hardship and tragedy, by means of a redeemer. So, according to those laws, if someone was in great need in Israel, a close family member was expected to step up and help, to become that person's redeemer. So if you had been wronged greatly, the redeemer might seek justice for you. If you were in debt and had to sell yourself into slavery, the redeemer would pay to set you free. If your family's property or land was lost for some reason, and remember, land was enormously important, it was a sign of God's blessing, the redeemer could step in to regain the land for you and regain it for the family. Now, as a close relative of Naomi's, Boaz is a redeemer, and he's in a position to marry Ruth and to raise up through her an heir who will continue the family line of Elimelech, Naomi's husband who died, and Mahlon, Ruth's husband who died. So here, do you see, Ruth is trusting in God's provision in all of those laws as she makes a claim on Boaz. She is saying to him, you are a redeemer, now be a redeemer to me. Fulfill your commitment to me. And so she shows us how faith is grounded in God's promises, his covenant commitment. And that also is part of what it means for us to have faith. You see, faith is not a subjective thing. It's not the subjective ability to believe that some people have and others don't. Faith is grounded in the object of faith. Faith is the conscious decision to trust in what God says, to trust in his promises. You know, I mean, the Old Testament background is complicated, isn't it? But the principle is a simple one that we apply all the time. And if somebody says to you, come to the station at 5 o'clock, I'll be there. Now, whether or not you go to the station shouldn't depend on how much you generally believe things that people say to you. It should depend on whether that person's word can be trusted objectively. Well, faith in Jesus is just the same. It's not focused on my capacity to believe, the strength of my faith, but on him and what he has promised. So consider his promises. Hear the promises of Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. He says, surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. Consider the promises of Jesus Christ, the firm commitment that he makes to his people. And faith is about calling in those promises. Be like Ruth and hold him to his promises. Do you see? Faith is grounded in what he says, in a covenant commitment. And if we fear that he may not respond, then this chapter gives us encouragement. This is the next point. Faith is effective. It's effective. That is to say, the Redeemer will certainly respond to those who put their faith in him. Look at Boaz's response, verse 10. He says, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Now, this needs explanation, because very likely, with our rose-tinted spectacles, we are misreading this. So we think that the greater kindness that Ruth is showing is the fact that she is willing to marry old man Boaz rather than chasing after one of the younger men. She's being kind to him, because he's an old man. But we need to ask ourselves, what was the kindness she showed earlier? That's what he refers to. What was the kindness she showed earlier? Now, that wasn't her kindness to Boaz, but to Naomi. Remember, we see over in chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz had been told all about what she had done for her mother-in-law since the death of her husband, how she left her father and mother and her homeland and came to live with a people she did not know before. And Boaz had seen that. He'd seen Ruth's previous kindness to Naomi. And now, in her words to him now, he sees an even greater kindness to Naomi, that she is willing to marry this older man in order to raise up an heir for Naomi's family, for Elimelech. That's why Ruth has not pursued the younger men, because of her amazing loyalty to Naomi. She is going to become like a surrogate for Naomi to enable her family line to continue. How amazing that is. See, this is actually one of the big surprises of the book. It isn't really a story of romantic love between Ruth and Boaz, although they seem very well suited to each other. It's much more about the extraordinary covenant love between Ruth and Naomi, and especially Ruth's loyalty to Naomi's family and to her God. Well, Boaz sees that, and he responds with words of great encouragement. Ruth has taken a huge risk, putting all of her hope in him. And he responds, see verse 11, and now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know you're a woman of noble character. And we do think, oh, these two are made for each other, aren't they? But isn't his response just what Ruth needs to hear? She's made herself very vulnerable going to him when she does, pinning all her hopes on him. She must have been terrified. But wonderfully, he says, don't be afraid. I will do it. And that's exactly what we'll find if we come to Jesus as our Redeemer. frequently in the Gospels, when people come to him in desperate need, he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And we can certainly trust that he will keep the promises he makes to us, which is a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? Because so often that's not our experience in this world. You know, we fail to keep our words because of our selfishness or because of our weakness. We're just unable to do what we've promised that we wish we could. But it's never like that with Jesus. Never like that. Just see the Gospels. Hudson Taylor, who founded OMF, said this: "There is a living God. He has spoken in the Bible. He means what he says and will do all he has promised." And so if we put our hope in Jesus and his promises, we can be quite certain that he will do what he has promised. Faith is effective because of what he's like. And then finally, faith involves waiting. Faith involves waiting. Boaz gives this kind of assurance to Ruth about what he will do. But there's a twist, isn't there? There's a twist. Verse 12, he says, "Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." And we think, oh no, he's spoken too soon. It could all go horribly wrong. This other person might go for it instead. And we're desperate. If this was a box set, we'd be itching, wouldn't we, to get into the next episode. Well, in the morning, Boaz sends Ruth home early to avoid scandal, so that no one sees her. But not before he has given her 6 great measures of barley. In the verse 15, gives her 6 great measures of barley. And so once again, at the end, Ruth returns to Naomi, who's really desperate to see what happened. "How did it go, my daughter?" she says. I think it's very striking in verse 16 that Ruth happily skips over all of the kind of gossipy details that we might have been interested in. She simply says she told her everything Boaz had done for her. But then one thing is emphasized, do you see? Verse 17. And she added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Or literally, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty." And you might remember how Naomi, when she returned to Bethlehem in chapter 1, she said, she was very bitter. She said, "The Lord has brought me back empty." And now in these measures of barley, we see how the Lord is going to fill her once again. But for now, we have to wait. As Naomi says herself, she says, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man," that's Boaz, "the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And so we're going to have to wait. We're going to have to wait to see if Ruth and Naomi's faith will indeed be rewarded. And that's true for us too. We've seen that faith is deliberate. It requires action. It's vulnerable. It puts aside other securities. It's personal. We need to respond to him individually. It's grounded in God's covenant commitment, in his promises. And that faith like that is effective. The Lord will respond. But it'll also involve waiting. Waiting for God to bring change in our lives. Waiting for him to answer our prayers. Waiting for him ultimately to return and to take us to our heavenly home when we will be fully redeemed one day. But we can be sure that our Redeemer will deliver. Naomi says that Boaz will not rest until he's delivered on his promise. And so we too can be sure that our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that he means what he says and will do all he has promised. Well, let's pray. Let's have a moment to reflect on our faith, our response to him, and then I'll lead us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that you have given us a great Redeemer in Jesus Christ. one whose words we can trust, one who proved his love for us with his life. And we pray, therefore, that you would help us to respond to him as we should. Lord, we pray you'd help us to reach out to him. We pray you would enable us to put aside other things that we may be clinging on to instead of him. We pray you'd help us to come to him personally. We pray you'd help us to trust in your word, in your precious promises. And we pray that you'd help us to be patient as we wait for our final redemption. Lord, would you grow this kind of faith in us for our good and for the glory of your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.